Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Hi, Jeff. Well, sorry to talk over top of you. I'm just so excited because we just got 4 inches of snow last night. Looking out the window, my dog is more excited than I am, though.
Oh, no.
So
that's wow. That's amazing. It's middle of November and you guys got snow already. It's 82 degrees here again in sunny Southern California. And the Santa Anas are actually slowing down a little bit. They're starting to get a handle on the fires.
So scary.
Yeah. But it's just crazy. It was like almost the mid 80s for the last week really here.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I'm in a place that has seasonal weather now. So I really loved that conversation that we had last week about, you know, doing missions in a small church. Before we posted the podcast this week, we're recording a week ahead, but I thought about it all week. I thought about all the people I could share this discussion with. To be honest, just very proud to be part of that discussion. I thought it was super fruitful.
Well, I enjoyed it too. And obviously it's something that's close to my heart. It resonates with me. I'm just wired by God to be a small church guy. You know, I've been on staff with a mega church and of course planted a couple of churches that stayed small, but I don't know the way God's wired me. I just think a small church in particular is a beautiful thing that God has created. And it's the majority of the way church is done, you know, globally, small churches.
Yeah. I mean, I mentioned this snowy place I live. I live in a snowy, small New England town, and I go to a little church, a little Baptist church that is, as far as their outreach budget goes, it's very missions focused, very international missions focused, even reaching unreached people groups and things like that. And it's just really cool to see. When I was visiting churches, that was one of the things that helped me know I was home when I was looking for a church home.
Mm. Yeah, and I'm wired the same way. So it is, and it's something close to my heart. And, you know, again, I think I made this point the week, you know, on the previous one, that a lot of the churches that we work with as Shepherd Staff are smaller churches. And even, you know, this may be something we explore later on, but even the idea that you talk to most missionaries, and most missionaries will tell you that the connection they have to smaller churches, the amount of funds they get from smaller churches, the encouragement that the smaller churches just do missionary care much better in general than the bigger churches.
It actually makes sense when you think of, you know, you mentioned being on staff at a mega church. I've been on staff at a mega church myself, and it's just, there's so much going on and so many big attractions. And I don't want to sound negative when I say that, but there are just so many big attractions that missions can get lost unless, you know, some kind of leadership moves everybody's attention off the big attractions to international missions.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It takes intentionality in every church, regardless of the size, but particularly so in the larger church. And it's funny because, you know, you have this interesting dynamic of, you know, the larger the church grows, the more refined, you might say, and polished the Sunday morning service needs to be. The time parameters, the amount of time given to worship, the ability to be spontaneous on a Sunday morning gets narrower the larger the church grows. And that's one of the beauties of small churches is that you have, because it's very relational, it's kind of family-like, you have a lot of flexibility when the church is gathered together on Sunday morning to talk about things that everybody that's gathered knows about or probably knows somebody. Right. That's involved with whatever's going on. So there's some really cool dynamics. Not that one is wrong and the other's right, but it's just they're two different structures that God creates to accomplish His purposes.
Well, Jeff, you talked about being intentional about missions in the context of the large church, but everybody really needs to be intentional about missions. And my question to you is, why do we need to be intentional?
Well, you know, Brian, for me, everything circles back to and sort of springs forth from your understanding of who God is. Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the God that called us out of the darkness and into his light? And so, you know, whether it's a small church, whether it's a church plant just getting started, you know, the first Bible study, or whether it's a church that's been around for a long time and it's a small church, the reality of it is that, you know, understanding who is the God that we've gathered together to worship, who is the God that's redeemed us all. We have this shared experience of being born again. He's given us new life. He's made us new creations in Christ, and we relate to things in a new way. Everything is new. Well, one of the things that becomes new is seeing him for who he really is. And to me, you know, who he really is, as you look at what he's revealed about himself in the Bible, is he's the creator of the ethnic and linguistic diversity. All the diversity that people exist in on the planet was his idea from creation. And to me, this is absolutely pivotal because he's told us where history is headed. We know at some future point in time, he's going to receive worship from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. So there's going to be representatives from all of these ethnically and linguistically and culturally diverse people groups that he's created. And he's told us that's his end game. And then Jesus commissioned the disciples to go and make disciples from among those people. So to me, you know, understanding that the God who we now serve, who's given us life, he's got a mission and a purpose for his church on the planet. And I think local churches, regardless of their size, are the primary corporate entity, communal entity that he's created to accomplish his end game purposes. So does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, it totally does. And you mentioned, you know, Jesus commissioning his disciples, but one of the things I love the most, one of my favorite talks that you give, Jeff, and it's probably the first one I ever heard from you in missions training, was, you know, the missionary God talk. You know, so we're talking a little bit about missions theology right now, and and the idea is that you said that, you know, God was the architect of ethnic diversity, but he's also the architect of searching for the lost.
Amen. Yeah. What started in the garden, right? He goes into the garden seeking to save that which is lost. They hear his footsteps in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hide. So his seeking heart is on display at the fall. And that continues. The difference now is he continues to seek, but he seeks through those who already know him, and he commissions them to go. And so, you know, I think understanding this is crucial. And I was just, you know, I was at a meeting recently, and there was just sort of this, you know, among a group of pastors, there's sort of this mindset again that we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about what's going on around the world unless we worry first and foremost about our local community. And once we are engaging in reaching our local community, then eventually our interests will broaden and broaden until they go global. And at some point downstream, well, then we'll participate in it. And it just is so backwards to me.
It's definitely not New Testament. I mean, we look at the book of Acts, and while, you know, the disciples, you know, are reaching Jerusalem, number one, Jesus said, go into all the world. And number two, some of the things that happened with the early church, be it persecution or be it relationships, people started reaching across ethnic lines very, very early in, I don't want to say church history, because it was in church infancy is probably the better word for it.
Well, and to me, you know, and this is kind of when I have opportunity to share with these guys, besides the easy one where, you know, the whole Acts 8 of one thing, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's not written sequentially in the Greek. It's all of those things at the same time.
Right.
You're reaching all, it's not an either or, it's this. And once we accomplish this, then that. And once we accomplish that, then the next that. No, it's simultaneous. But to me, the idea that you put the bigger picture in front of everybody from the day you invite them to be part of it is crucial because it gives meaning to the day to day when you understand the day to day is part of this bigger thing that God is doing. And so to me, you know, when Jesus is born, you know, the night of his birth, the angels in Luke 2, you know, they make the declaration that, you know, good tidings of great joy for all people. It's not good tidings of great joy for Israel. And then the heavenly host comes and says, on earth, peace, goodwill towards not Israel, but goodwill towards men, towards mankind. So
good
it's,
point.
It's like at the day of his birth, God wants everybody on planet Earth to know his end game plan, that this Messiah, who is Jewish, who's coming to engage the Jews first, is actually, he's got this further end game plan, you know, coming. And then when he starts his ministry, you know, he tells the Jews, look, God has gave one widow her son back in the Old Testament. It was a non-Jewish woman and the widow of Zarephath. And then, you know, after he cast the demon out of the guy in the synagogue in Capernaum, and then you got, you know, Jesus says, hey, and God gave one widow her son back. And then he healed one primary, you know, guy that had leprosy. He was a Syrian. And so the mindset of the Jews was at that moment when they understood what he's saying, and he's, you know, at the beginning of his ministry, he's showing God's heart for all people. They want to throw him off a cliff. So I don't think any of those things are by accident. And so the idea that we shouldn't reveal to God's people his heart and his end game until later on, until we reach our local community. And once we've reached our local community, then we can talk about what he's doing around the world. No. It's like, if you want to get people to think locally, get them to understand globally, give them the bigger picture. That'll give meaning and purpose to the picture right in front of them. And I even was thinking about this, you know, and I like to use a lot of analogies from the military, but it's like, again, you think about ships and the idea that, you know, when you go into the Navy and you're going to be assigned to an aircraft carrier or some Navy ship, you know, before you get on board with the ship, what the purpose of the ship is. It has a global purpose to further the interests of the people of the United States of America, to project American power and America's ability to help, you might say also. But If the people getting on board the ship don't understand that the ship is part of this larger global thing, then it makes what they do day to day really mundane. The task that they're going to do on the ship can become very boring and monotonous if they don't understand that this is part of the bigger thing. Does that make sense?
I haven't been in the military myself. The day to day can be boring, and that's why it's so necessary for, you know, what the branch of service that you're in, what its mission is, to continually revisit that and be tested in it and be trained in it and be talking about it.
Amen. Yeah. And so to me, you know, when you talk about small churches and can they be involved in global missions, the bigger question is not can they, it's should they? And should they? Yeah. Because the local church, regardless of its size, is the vehicle that God's created to accomplish his end game purposes. So if we instill in the members of our churches, whether we're a church plant, we've just got a few people together for a Bible study before we actually start meeting publicly, or whether it's a church of 50 or 100 or 150 people that's been going, when the pastor, especially the pastor, really gets a handle on, hey, God's given us his end game purposes and he wants us to participate in it. What that participation looks like is going to be different now than maybe it will downstream, but we need to understand, you know, how can we be involved in what God is going to bring about that he's already revealed in his word, that Revelation 5, Revelation 7, you know, scene that's we're told about in his word. And so one of the things then that to me, and again, that's an easy on-ramp to for the pastor who's already pastoring a church or a church planter. It's a fairly easy on-ramp to say, listen, the God that we're going to come and study his word every week, the God that we worship, he's told us where history's headed. let's begin participating in helping that come about, even though none of you may go and be part of it. You may, but right now we can participate by becoming informed. You know, are there unengaged, unreached people groups, people that have never heard the name of Jesus and nobody's really targeting them right now? Let's become experts on one of those groups. And there's various ways to find those groups through Joshua Project or whatever. But the idea being that if it's a brand new church plant or an existing church, when you understand God's heart, you'll want to at some way, you know, throw a tether into what God's going to bring about in his end game. And then in a sense, adopt one of those people. And what does that mean to adopt them? That's a whole other subject. But now we're going to become experts on them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to maybe get behind financially some of the people that are trying to reach them to bring people from that group into participation in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7.
So that's very general. How does someone do that, you know, in a practical way? I mean, like specifically you mentioned Joshua Project. What does Joshua Project do, and how, you know, what are the levels of involvement you can have, you know, to educate and participate?
Oh, there's just a number of ways to do it. And you know, the way you find, I say the key concept is A, make a decision. You get God's heart, you know his end game, so you understand we're part of this bigger thing that he's doing globally, even right now, regardless of our size. So we want to adopt a specific people group that is in that category of unengaged, unreached. And we've talked about that before. So, you know, for anybody listening that wants to get that, or they can just Google it for that matter. But the idea is your awareness, the awareness by the pastor or the church leaders of adopted unreached people groups, sometimes it'll come by members of your church, people that are already attending and they have a friend or a friend of a friend who's working with New Tribes or, New Tribes is now called Ethnos 360 or Pioneers or one of these organizations. And they say, hey, you know what? I've got some friends and they're serving, reaching an unengaged, unreached people group. That may be the way God zeroes you down to adopt a group. And what that would mean is when you adopt a group, in other words, you research them. There's a lot of information on the internet, on the Joshua Project or whatever, that describes these unengaged, unreached people groups, that classifies them as either unengaged or unengaged and unreached or just unreached. And so what you do is and I'm speaking this from my own experience as a pastor, a church planner, that you target one of these groups, and then you can invite the church members and the church leaders to study and learn everything they can find out about that people group, so that in a sense we become experts on that people group that none of us have met. We'll probably never meet anybody from that group, but we know they're going to be with us worshiping in heaven at some point in the future. And so now we're going to start learning about them, and we're going to inform our body of the group that we've adopted. And what we've adopted, what we mean by that is we're informed about them. We're educated about them. We're praying for them. We know how to pray because we're educated about them. So we know the things to pray for. We know who's, and it's possible to find out all this data again on the internet. Through Joshua Project and other means, we want to know who's trying to reach them, which organizations are trying to reach them, what methods are those organizations using, and now we begin praying, not just for the people themselves, but we begin praying for the people that are doing the ministries that are trying to reach them. Maybe it's by radio right now, maybe it's audio scriptures, maybe it's Bible translation, maybe it's medical. There's all these on-ramps that God's using to engage that people group at different levels. And when we know what those on-ramps are, we can begin praying for the people that are on those on-ramps and maybe even begin giving the resources that help them to bring that people group to Christ.
While you were talking about that stuff, I went on to Joshua Project, and I'll tell you what, if this is something that you're really interested in, what a dynamite place to start. I'm thinking after I get off the phone with you here, I could probably spend the rest of the weekend just going through all of the resources just on this one website. If you like to look at stats, or if you're a digital communicator, there's web APIs and podcasts. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, there's resources for those. And I just started following them on Instagram and just this second. And so it's very, very easy. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah. And what I'm saying is the, you know, it sounds sort of maybe mysterious or like, wow, like, you know, mystical, adopting an unreached people group, you know. No, it's like all the data, the info is there, and it's being added to all the time. So in a sense, we, the local church, regardless of our size, we have no excuse before the Lord for not participating in helping bring about what we know is his end game plan. There's no excuse. So if we say, well, we couldn't worry about that until we reach our local community, or till look at all the lost people still in our country. No, if we know his end game plan, and realistically, I mean, just realistically, I like to use the analogy of, look, if you're here in America and somebody wakes up tomorrow morning and says, I'd like to learn about Jesus, I'd like to get right with the God who created me, they have access to so many resources. There's so much available for anybody that would make a decision to want to find out how to get right with God. And there's so many organizations trying to reach people here. But if you're among one of these unreached people groups and you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't, you know that you're God and your worship and everything that's made you who you are as far as a spiritual being is empty.
You know, it's funny that you say it that way.
Where do
you know, I'm thinking from here to the nearest gas station in the town that I live in, there's about 16,000 people. It's a pretty small town. Here, between here and the gas station, which is probably a mile from here, I can drive by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 churches, probably more than that if I really, really put some thought into it. I mean, in just this little teeny town in New England, I mean, you're right, Jeff, there's just so many churches here. I mean, this place is reached. I mean, yes, there's lost people, but, you know, in contrast, there are places that don't have, you know, they might have one church in their geopolitical boundary, you know.
Exactly. So all that to say, you know, it doesn't matter how new your church is or what size it is. You can begin, when you understand God's end game and his heart, you can begin helping that end game reality become a reality by, you know, all the information to do that is available. And then, and again, I'm simplifying it, where you just, you find one of these people groups that you've searched and you've prayed, and you, one people group somewhere resonates with you. And then you say, okay, Lord, we think this is the people group you want us to adopt. Now we're going to learn everything we can about them. Not just me personally, but because we're in a small church, our church, we're going to have a group of people that are experts on this people group. And because we're experts, we know how to pray for them. And we're praying for those that are trying to reach them. And we're going to take some of our money, and we're going to actually put some of our financial resources that God has blessed us with individually and as a church through our giving, we're going to put some financial resources towards that. That's not the only thing we're doing. It doesn't mean we're not reaching out in our neighborhoods. We're not, you know, doing our harvest festival every year. It's, you know, we're still involved in the jails and the crisis pregnancy centers and reaching out locally. It's not either or. It's, we're going to be involved with that. At the same time, we're involved with this, and that will give perspective to what we're doing locally. When we see what we're doing locally as a key part of the thing that God's doing globally.
Yeah, if you're teaching your congregation to have that kind of thinking, then they're going to evangelize everybody on the way to that final goal, you know, because they're going to have a heart for missions.
Yeah. That's right. And you'd be surprised, like even I'm sitting here looking out the window at my office, you know, there's a lot of quite a few unreached people groups, you know, in Bangladesh. So, you know, let's say your church adopts some people group in Bangladesh. Mm. Well, I'm looking at a gas station right out my window that's run by Bengalis, you know, and now if the people in my church know, and I've been helping them to learn, and we know about that specific people group, now they get gas there and they find out the guy's from, you know, Bangladesh. What do you think that's going to provoke in them? They may strike up a conversation with them and say, hey, you know what? I've been learning about people in your country.
Funny story, Jeff. You know, I spent time in South Sudan. And as I moved into this neighborhood in this small town I'm just describing to you on this cul-de-sac, I've made it a point to go and be friendly to all my neighbors. And there was one household that they're African Americans. And as I walked over there to talk to the guy talks to me and I'm like, right away, you're from South Sudan. I could tell from his accent. I can tell from his mannerisms and the way. And so now I go to all my other neighbors and I'm like, I met the Sudanese family and I used to be a missionary in South Sudan. And it becomes a pretty interesting conversation, you know, And it's just, you know, that was the, you know,
it sure does.
That was because I wanted to go reach unreached people in, you know, the 1040 window in one of the gnarliest parts of the world. So there you have it.
Yeah. And see what I'm saying. I think, Brian, and again, I don't know, maybe I'm.
No, you are.
Sometimes I think I'm really.
That bears
odd.
Witness in my but soul, brother.
I am. But I just think, you know, it is like, I don't care what you're doing. If you're a church planner, you're having your first Bible study or you're pastoring a church and you're full time or you're working a full time job and pastoring a church. I mean, it's like, why wouldn't you be interested in what God's told you he's going to bring about at the end? And he's invited you to participate in bringing it about. Why wouldn't that be interesting to you? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? But for some reason, that doesn't either because a lot of guys haven't been provoked to think along those lines, or they've got this picture in their mind of what church planning looks like that they haven't been taught the role of their local church in God's global plans and purposes, which is probably true. It's not that hard. It's not overwhelming. It's not a mountain that can't be climbed. It's a pretty easy on-ramp to understand God's heart and his end game plan.
I can
and
sort of
figure
speak
out a way to be involved.
Why guys don't automatically engage in that, you know, in the framework that you've said it. And I'm not going to excuse it, but I will say it like this is that, you know, I was part of a church plant and, you know, I have, you know, had a heart for missions as you do. You know, I'm telling my lead pastor, this is what we need to be involved in. And his response is, I'm called to this city. I'm called to reach this city. I mean, maybe you have a sense for being called to missions and need to go to the mission field, but I'm called to be here. How do you respond to that? That is not a rare example. That is sort of, you know, very, very, I don't want to overgeneralize, but there are a lot of guys that fit that profile.
Yeah, well, and I would say, I get that. I mean, clearly God's called you to reach your city, but don't you long to have significance and impact? I mean, do you want your church to grow? What's at the root of the passion or the desire for your church to grow? You want to have a bigger impact. You want to have a wider influence. And right now, you want that bigger impact and wider influence to be here locally, but don't you want to have impact and significance globally? If God would give you the opportunity to do that, and since he's already told you the end game and your church exists as one of the things he's created to help accomplish that purpose, wouldn't you want to participate in that? I mean, it's very narrow-minded thinking. And again, I think it's just, for lack of a better way to describe it, it's just not fully understanding the flow of God's word, and so forth. So, Yeah, I'm not saying you give up your call to reach your local community, which you clearly got from God. But are you saying to God, God, you can't use this local church in your global purposes? The God who told you to go to that community, maybe he wants that community and the people that you're ministering to be part of what he's doing around the world too, because we all want to have significance.
In the last podcast,
we are in right now,
you invoked the name of Robertson McQuilkin, and you said use the term, yes. 10, you know, yeah. And so, man, I was killing myself.
10, 50, 100.
You know, researching, where the heck did he get that from? How can I put this link in these podcast notes? And it took me to that book, as I did a Google search of it, it took me to that book, Five Smooth Stones. And I remember reading that book. In fact, I remember you bought a case of them or passing them out like they were M&Ms to everybody at Halloween. And, man, I love that book. And Robertson McQuilkin's answer, you know, through this book, his premise would be is that this is how you have a healthy church, you know?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And I would say, you know, and again, because sometimes I can come on too strong, but like, look, regardless of the size of your church is not healthy. If I don't know how you're measuring health, but it's not healthy if your church is not involved.
How can it be if, I don't want to take the wrong tone here, but seriously, how could your church be healthy if you're not fully, if you haven't fully engaged in the Great Commission, in the fullness of the Great Commission?
Yes. Yeah. And if you're teaching God's word faithfully, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, God's going to call some of your people to go as missionaries.
People love to go to churches that God's word raise up missionaries. Written. I mean, people love that. Even if they don't see themselves going, they love to be part of a church that does that.
That's right.
You know, that's so interesting on Monday morning. You go back to work or, you know, you engage in a midweek small group to just do the recap of those people that have come to your church that have brought stories from the field. I mean, I just think that is an awesome thing to be a part of.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.